All the way in the very back, beyond the index, 805.
Still got talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptation, that's when your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them. Still God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God in the night. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go still God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God in the night, and the God of the good times is still God in the bad times, the God of the day. He's still God in the night.
Thank you, Jason. Good to be back with you folks again. I was asked to tell you a little bit about our trip to Texas. I had been praying for over a year that we would get to go to El Paso, Texas. My burden has been to set up track depots on the border with Texas and Mexico. And two of the main cities that are right on the border are Brownsville, Texas, and El Paso, Texas. Brownsville, Texas lies in such a way that the city in Mexico, Matamoros, is almost right up against the border, and if you look at them from above, they look like the same city. It's just they're split by the fence. In El Paso, Texas, you find the same thing, split by the fence with Juarez, Mexico. In fact, the distance is even closer. Some of the roads that we took getting to and from the airport in some places, actually you could look in the windows of houses on the Mexican side. And so it was a very good trip as far as educational. But more importantly, while we were there last Sunday, I was able to speak for two different churches. The English church has services in the morning and evening, and the Spanish church has services in the afternoon. So all told, Stephen and I were in a total of four different services that day. They let us have a break between the English-speaking Sunday morning service and the Spanish Sunday school hour. So we actually got lunch, and that was a good thing. But my desire was to get permission from the pastor to set up a depot. What would happen is we would ship 1,000 of each of our tracts in Spanish to them, and then they would serve as a distribution point for various missionaries and churches in the area. By the time we left church Sunday night, we had permission from the English church's pastor. He's the head pastor there. And it appears this Spanish church's pastor will run it. He is almost exactly my age, and he'll handle the details. But there are, last count that I had before I left, was there are three missionaries that serve in Mexico. One lives in Texas and commutes back and forth, but three to Mexico, who will be accessing our materials and our tracks freely. It appears that there will be an additional five churches in the El Paso area, and then likely another five churches in the Las Cruces, New Mexico area. El Paso, Texas, is, if you look at a map, is all the way on the west and is almost up against the New Mexican border. And so Las Cruces, New Mexico is not far away, especially by Texas standards. So I had taken a suitcase load of tracks, and which is common for me. But at best I can guess there were a little over 4,200 tracks. It's hard to tell because not all of them were in the white packets or the plastic cases that they come in when it's a group of 100. So I can't tell you exactly how many, but they're all gone. They took them all. I stood at the table after the morning service and watched people take handfuls after handfuls and thank me. They didn't know a ministry like ours existed until last Sunday. And so they were so thankful. Time after time, people would come up and say, thank you for your tracts. It was funny because when I went to Sunday school, a man was trying to delicately ask me if I had brought any tracts in Spanish. And he was trying to figure out how to gently tell me that there were Latinos in El Paso, Texas. If you've ever been anywhere in Texas, you know there are Latinos. But the population of El Paso is supposed to be around 680,000. That's how many are on the books. But it appears that there are over 1 million. You do the math. There are quite a few illegals in El Paso getting across in many different ways. And when you consider that they're not all Mexican, there's some from El Salvador and other places, but when you consider that the countries that they're coming from are more than 80% Roman Catholic, most of the illegals are as well. And so there are quite a few doors of opportunity. Please pray. The project to get started, it's going to cost a little over $3,500. We've already had 1,000 come in, and we're going to need the rest. The door of opportunity is so wide open. It's just how quickly we'll be able to walk through it. So please be in prayer for that, if you would. Turn with me from your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 12. I want to speak briefly, if I can, on the Bible's authority in our lives. I teach a Sunday school class at home when I'm there of middle schoolers. And middle schoolers and high schoolers are known for asking why. You can do this, you can't do this. Why? And sometimes they're doing it out of rebellion. And sometimes they just genuinely want to know why. You know, why is this bad for me? Why is this good for me? Why should I do this? Why should I stay away from that? And so I have tried to teach my children or my students when I can what the Bible says. And I've taught them that what the Bible says should settle it. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And it's a nice sentiment, but God said it and that settles it. It just depends on where you stand on the issue, whether you're in good hands or not. I was studying for this message and I was trying to figure out where to get started, and Patricia comes up to me and she says, Daddy, sing Jesus Loves Me. And I thought, man, can't she tell Daddy's trying to study? But I sang it with her and I got to thinking about the words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And I got to thinking about it. Why does the Bible have authority in our lives? Why do we believe what the Bible says? Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know it? For the Bible tells me so. And so we're going to look at some reasons that the Bible has authority in our lives. And what I've done is I've made a bit of an acrostic. I've taken the word authority. We're going to look at nine different things, nine different ways, and we will move through them quickly as to why the Bible has authority in our lives. Psalms chapter 12, verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Why does the Bible have authority in my life? It's because it's authentic. A stands for authentic. Now, in our society, especially the American society, we have fled from the Bible. In fact, we've taught our young people as a nation to question authority, to rebel against authority. You know, how many times do you hear people say, well, they're not going to tell me what to do? You know, all right? They have no right to tell me that. We see that. We see that in riots. We see that in protests. We see in all sorts of manners and shapes that our society has fled from submitting to any kind of authority. Go to a public school. I worked in a school with juvenile delinquents. And you could see, well, you're not my father. That's pretty plain to see. But I am the authority that you're supposed to be under at this moment. Now, our Bible is authentic. The Bible tells us the words of the Lord are pure words. They're tried by fire. Now, we had a man in our church whose mother passed away, and he was going through her effects. And he found some golden necklaces, and he brought them to me and said, I want you to have these. If they're real gold, then use the money for the conversion center, and if they're not, you can do whatever you like. I had my suspicions, but I took them to one of these stores that buys gold. Then they melt it and send it to refinery, etc. And I took it to the store, and they said, well, we can't tell, but we have a way of testing. I said, okay, what's that? They said, we have a magnet. If it's real gold, the necklaces will not be attracted to the magnet. If it's fake, you'll be able to tell. It's okay. So we brought the magnet out, and they hung it near the necklaces, and the necklaces jumped off the counter at the magnet. They were fake as a $3 bill. Now, I had my suspicions. I'm not an expert on gold, but I thought that that might be the case. Our Bible is authentic because its author is divine. You know the song, "The Bible Stands Like a Rock Undaunted"? All right? Our Bible is authentic because of who its author is. There are many different versions. In fact, in English alone, there are over 1,000 different versions of the Bible. And they may appear to be authentic to some for a while, but if you pay close attention, the cares of this world jump toward the magnetism of the fake Bibles. Our Bible is authentic. Our Bible is authentic because it's counterfeited. When I went to Venezuela, I saw many counterfeits for things like Nike. In fact, some of them were so bad, it was amusing to me because they'd have the swoosh backwards. You know, they weren't a very good counterfeit. When we were in Georgia in July, we went to a flea market, and there were a pair of Nike sneakers. And they were for a good price, and Rachel encouraged me to get them. I said, let me try them on first. And something felt wrong about the tongue of the shoe. And I took them off. I took the sole and squeezed, and the soles rippled in my hand. I said, honey, they're fake, because Nike doesn't make a sole like this. I used to work for Nike. Sure enough, they were counterfeit. Our Bible is authentic. People try to counterfeit it, but they can never do it. I remember looking up the word of the Lord, the phrase, the word of the Lord, how many times it occurs in the scriptures. And you'll find it occurs quite often. In fact, in Ezekiel alone, it occurs 34 times. Now, our Bible is authentic because of who wrote it. Many people who were not raised in an environment where the King James was used have discovered that the King James is proper with independent study. Some of the best minds and experts on the King James Bible came to that conclusion by their own independent study. Secondly, our Bible is useful. The Bible's not designed to be our answer or our instructions for when all else fails. You know, they say that men ask for directions when all else fails, or when we're assembling something, we tend to try to do it ourselves until all else fails. But that's not what the scriptures are for. One man said that in a nutshell, the Bible is God's how-to book for all those ranging from imbeciles to intellectuals, from sinners to saints, and from novices to those who are knowledgeable. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Sometimes we get tempted to stop and say, you know, it's given by inspiration, but not what it's given for. Our Bible is useful. What's it useful for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Someone once said that doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. The correction tells us how to get right, and instruction in righteousness tells us how to stay right. Our Bible is useful. Our Bible is useful because it's our primary source of authority. I was talking to a priest some years ago, and he said, "What is your philosophy on Scripture?" I said, "It's our final and only authority." He said, "How can that be? It doesn't tell you everything." "It tells us everything we need to know." "Well, no, it doesn't." "So what doesn't it tell us? How many times you're to have communion? How many times you're supposed to have Mass?" "Said, sure, it does." Jesus said, "As oft as you drink it." What's that mean? You have a little bit of flexibility. All right? Some churches have it monthly. Some have it twice a month. Some have it every other month. That's fine. Why? Because it's in the Scripture. As oft as you drink it. Right? It doesn't have to be a stipulated number of times. Furthermore, our Bible is useful because it doesn't fit any person's agenda. That goes back to the authority being authentic. Thirdly, my Bible is trustworthy. Being honest or trustworthy is a character trait, that is not as common as it used to be. I remember when I was a child hearing of people who said, "Your word should be as good as your bond." When I was cutting lawns, I had a lady who owned quite a few rental properties, and she would do business with a handshake. When I went to cut one of her lawns, she shook my hand. She said, "How much is it going to be?" I told her. She shook my hand. I thought, that's unusual. She doesn't want a contract. Here she has rental properties. You know she's used to doing business. But what I discovered was she was trying to find out whether I was trustworthy or not. If I had violated the handshake, then I wouldn't have been able to do any more work for her. Being trustworthy is important. Our Bible has authority in our lives because it's trustworthy. We already saw in Psalms chapter 12 that the word of the Lord has been purified seven times. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 18 and verse number 30. David felt that his Bible was trustworthy. Psalms 18, verse number 30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." David said that God's ways are perfect and his word is tried. What does tried mean? It's been put through a test. You know, if you buy any kind of a product that has some expense to it, you'll find that it was inspected by quality control. It's been tested to a certain extent. I remember seeing a news bulletin about a lady who works for Chevy. And she's an elderly lady, but her job is to test drive brand new Corvettes. How she got that job, I don't know, but good for her. She's quality control. She tries each Corvette to make sure it does what it's supposed to do. And since she does this all the time, she knows when you find a defect. The word of the Lord is tried. There are no defects. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." The same could be said for his words. You're blessed if you trust in the words of God. We see when Jesus was addressing in Luke chapter 11, the lady who wanted him to bless Mary, that blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. The words of the Lord are trustworthy. Psalm 119, verse 42 tells us, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." When your trust is in the word of God, you won't be let down. We're talking Sunday school. If your trust is in a man, you will be let down. If you trust me, give me time. I won't mean to, but I will let you down. When your trust is in a person, they will let you down. It's not that way with the Scriptures. Now, through all the trials and tribulations that David went through, you could see that he trusted in the word of the Lord. Psalm 119, 105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It was trustworthy. If you look at Psalm 119, it's by far the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and many Bibles have it split up into 22 sections of 8 verses, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But all but 2 verses say something directly about the word or statutes or precepts or commandments of God. The longest chapter in the Bible is used to talk about the Word of God. Our Bible has authority because it's trustworthy. Fourthly, my Bible has authority because it's heaven sent. Now, that sounds like a duplicate of being authentic, but it goes a step further. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about it being given by inspiration. You probably know, but inspiration simply means God breathed. The means of inspiration was the Holy Ghost. He spake. As holy men of God were moved, didn't he? Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter wrote that the holy men of God didn't follow cunningly devised fables. What does that mean? They weren't writing what they thought up. There is a movement today, especially in some Christian colleges, to say that God gave thoughts and intents to man, and then they put them down in their own words. That would be very dangerous if that were the case. Why? Because men can mess it up. Men can mess it up. Technology today has allowed us to have something called voice to text. What's that mean? I could pull out my phone, push a button, a little microphone would go blink, and I would talk to my phone, and it puts into text what I say most of the time. I highly recommend, if you use it, to always proofread. Because twice I have looked down and seen vulgar curse words that don't sound anything like what I said. Fortunately, I caught it both times, and they were to Rachel. And so if it had gotten through, she would have figured out something was wrong. But even technology doesn't get it right all the time. Can you imagine if man were trusted to get thoughts from God right all the time? There would be major contradictions, wouldn't there be? Remember in the Pauline epistles, I think it's Galatians, that Peter was withstood by Paul. Paul spoke out against Peter because Peter was in the wrong. And can you imagine if they were writing their own opinions? There might have been some arguing back and forth between 1 and 2 Peter in the Pauline epistles. But that wasn't the case because the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures. There was no need to settle an argument in the epistles. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter tells the reader that we have a more sure word of prophecy than even eyewitness accounts. Now, how can you have something even more sure than an eyewitness accounts? Without getting into anything too touchy, there have been some incidents with police officers in the last several years where eyewitness accounts have not agreed with each other. Haven't there been? Where someone will say he was running at the officer, and the other person said he was standing still with his hands up. Two different eyewitnesses to the same event. Go to a sporting event. Watch a sporting event. And if their rival teams sit between a fan of each side, and you will be sure to be watching two separate games. That was a hold. No, it was a good block. Same thing happened, but you're having two different eyewitness accounts. We have a more sure word of prophecy because it's heaven sent. Verse 21 in 2 Peter tells us, you don't have to turn, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't by their own will. And if you read that chapter, you will see also in 1 Peter chapter 1, you will see that the holy men of God wrote down things they didn't understand. They searched diligently for the salvation that they wrote of. They didn't understand it. They were looking for it. They never got to see it, though. Those who lived during the apostles' time were actually able to see it be manifest. Now, our Bible is heaven sent. Fifthly, our Bible is outstanding, for the letter O. We can't spend much time here, but our Bible is very outstanding. In 2016, 55% of Americans who have a Bible own a King James Bible. Second place is the NIV. You say, which one? Don't know. There are several. Today's NIV, TNIV, which is from quite a while ago, may be included in this stat. But 55% of Americans have a King James Bible. There's about 16% own and NIV. That's a distant second place, isn't it? Our Bible is outstanding. Guinness Book of World Records labels the Bible as the most printed book in history at an estimated 5 billion copies. Second place is at 900 million. That book are quotes from Mao Zedong, the Chinese dictator. My question is, how many of those were printed because they wanted to, and how many were done because it was their life, if they didn't? 5 billion to 900 million, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? But our Bible is outstanding. Huffington Post, that's not exactly a conservative news organization. But they did an article on what books have been printed the most after the Bible. They didn't even bother to include the Bible in the conversation because it has its own category. Our Bible is outstanding because it covers His story from creation all the way through the end times. It speaks of the way our world acts. It talks about the end result of man and our only solution, man's greatest gift, salvation. Now, Bible's outstanding because even those of great influence have understood the impact our Bible has, even in our own country. George Washington said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania, said, if we will not be governed by God, then we will be ruled by tyrants. Does that sound fairly current? Daniel Webster, Webster's Dictionary, said education is useless without the Bible. Teddy Roosevelt said, a thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education. Andrew Jackson, for all that he was not, said, that book, referring to the Bible, is the rock upon which our republic rests. Ronald Reagan, who had a Scofield Bible beside his bed on Air Force One, said of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. I was given a New Testament that was given to a GI in World War II. I have it in my office. Inside is a superscription. It says this: to the armed forces, as commander-in-chief, I take the pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. Throughout the centuries, men of many faiths and diverse origins have found in the sacred book words of wisdom, counsel, and inspiration. It is a fountain of strength and now, as always, an aid in obtaining the highest aspirations of the human soul. Very sincerely yours, Franklin D. Roosevelt. That was in World War II. Last week and a half, an Air Force airman was charged with having an open Bible at his workplace. We've changed a lot in 70 years, haven't we? Not for a good thing. Our Bible is outstanding. Next, our Bible has authority because of its revelation. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse number 29. Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are people that are trying to figure out things in the Bible that are not revealed in the Bible. I forget what... the question was, but my wife and I were in a Sunday school class on one of our trips in the month of July, and the discussion in Sunday school was about something so insignificant. It was so insignificant that it wasn't in the Bible. But they were worried about something that God didn't tell us. You should be more concerned about what God has told you. You know, sometimes kids will say, well, my parents didn't tell me if I could do this or that. Well, stick to what you do know. Stick to what has been told. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. Some things we don't need to know. There are a lot of things that I don't tell our children. Is it because I don't love them? No, they don't need to know. There's a limit to how much they can bear. But the things that they do know, we pass on to them. That's the way we should look at Scripture. There is revelation in our Scripture. Moses was addressing the people of Israel in his final address. He's about to turn things over to Joshua, and then he disappears. But we need to trust God for the things that we don't understand. You say, well, can you understand everything in Scripture? I don't. But you know what? The Bible tells us that the Spirit was sent to us and that He would teach us all things. And if we don't understand it, it's not His fault. We need to ask for His help, don't we? The Bible gives us revelation. You can find God's will revealed to you in the Bible. I was dealing with a man in crisis. He's a drunk. And I was trying to help him, and he married into a very, very wealthy situation, but got so drunk one night his wife locked him out, and he spent the night in his car in a nursing home parking lot. I get a phone call in the morning. Mark, I need you to come see me. I said, okay, where are you at? He told me, so I went, found him in his car, and I got in his car. And we talked for a while, and I said a few scriptures to him, and he said, Mark, I can't seem to find God. I said, well, when was the last time you went to church? Oh, I don't remember. When's the last time you read the Bible I gave you? I don't know. When's the last time you prayed? Don't know. I said, well, you can't find God because you're not looking in the right places. If I want to find someone, I might go to where they are. I might go to their house, his church. I might call upon them using a telephone. I might read what they have written, wouldn't I? He couldn't seem to find God, but he wasn't looking in any of the right places. God reveals himself through his word to us, but we have to get there, don't we? Now, we have to pay attention to what is actually said. We need to be careful what we ask for because God will give it to us. I remember, this is a bit of a funny story on me. One Wednesday night, we were going home from prayer meeting, and as sometimes is the case, I'll volunteer to go into the grocery store. We have to go past it on our way home. I asked Rachel, do you need anything? She said, sure. She said, I need you to get, you know, a couple things. I said, all right, what are they? Well, she gave me a list of more than two, which is impossible for me to remember. I said, all right, I will go in under the condition that you text me the list. So when I get into the grocery store, I can walk around like this and pick it up. Rachel's so good that she will give you a list in order of how you'll find it in the grocery store. One day, she might give it to me the wrong way and then laugh and see how long it takes me, but we'll hope that never happens. She said, okay, I'll text it to you. I get out of the van, walk into the grocery store, and my phone vibrates, and it's a text. And I thought, what does she want? I was just with her. Guess what it was? The list. I had forgotten that quickly. I thought, what could she need? I was just there a few seconds ago. I'll be back in a minute. What happened? I didn't expect what I had asked for, but it was there. How many people are saying, God, give me answers in my life? But then when they get the answers in God's word, they're not exactly happy with it or expecting it. We shouldn't be shocked when God reveals himself through his word. And we should be willing to follow what it says, shouldn't we? Our Bible is outstanding, and it gives revelation. Next, the Bible has authority in our lives because it's inerrant. Inerrant is a word we don't commonly use, but it simply means impeccable, free from error. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. The Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In this very short passage I just read to you, David, in verse 7, refers to the law of the Lord as being perfect, and the testimony is as sure. Verse 8, he calls the statutes of the Lord right, pure, enlightening to the eyes. In verse 9, he calls the judgments of the Lord true and righteous. Verse 10, he continues on by calling the judgments more desirable than gold, even more than fine gold and sweeter than honey. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." That verse should sound familiar. You know why? It's identical to Psalms chapter 18 and verse number 30. What happened? God inspired two different men to write down the exact same verse. It wasn't by accident. It was to make a point. In Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12, you see that Jesus tells the parable of the husband. And we've covered that when talking about Jesus being the cornerstone. But he told the Pharisees that they erred because they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, when you know a lot about the Pharisees and the scribes, that must have been rather insulting to them. The scribes' occupation was to copy down the scriptures. And the steps that they went through were very tedious. But Jesus said that you err because you don't know the scriptures. They hadn't applied them. They had just simply looked at them. Number 8. My Bible has authority in my life because it is timeless. The song that I mentioned earlier, "The Bible Stands." It says the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. It is amazing to me how applicable the Bible is to our generation. If you read Proverbs from beginning to end and think of our young people, some of you are older than I am. How much different are the young people of my generation and even the one coming behind me than when you grew up? Considerably different. But Proverbs is so true when it talks about the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Have you seen some fools walking around? Now, it's not for us to call them fools, but Scripture has. When you look at what the scriptures say, it is so timeless. It is so applicable. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." His standards don't change. I was talking to a friend. It was when I was cutting lawns. There was a man I used to work with at the school for juvenile delinquents. And he went to a church and they had a woman pastor. And so he asked if I would be willing to cut the church's lawn. And we got along fine. Whenever I needed to talk to the woman, I would refer to her as ma'am or missus. And she got mad because I didn't call her reverend. Now, I know from chats we've had that your pastor doesn't call reverend either. And I don't. But she eventually had my friend call me and say that I couldn't cut the lawn anymore. I said, why? Was it the price or the quality of the work? Or no, she doesn't like the fact that you don't call her pastor or reverend. I said, well, there's a reason why I don't call her pastor or reverend. Well, I said, look, how many Bible verses do you have that say she could be pastor or reverend? Well, I said, I have several that say she shouldn't be. Here's what he said. I know what verses you're talking about, but times change. I said, you're right. They do. Hold on. Things are going to change again. But you know what? God doesn't change. The Bible says in Psalms 89, verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Our Bible is timeless. You know what's fascinating to me is when I've spoken on different issues with the King James Bible. When you look at the newest versions that come out, what is one of the advertising or selling points? This will replace your King James Bible. It never says this will replace the modern English version of 1989. Why? Because nobody knows that that thing existed at this point. Our Bible is timeless. That's why they're trying to constantly duplicate it or counterfeit it or replace it. Our Bible is timeless. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Psalm 100 and verse 5, David said, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and the truth endureth to all generations." Your memory verse for next week is that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where do you find the truth? You find it in his word. And if it's not true, then it didn't come from God. My Bible has authority because it is timeless. Lastly, my Bible has authority in my life because it serves as a yardstick. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can compare your faith to others. When you read of the faith that they had in the Old Testament times, it's very humbling, isn't it? To realize Abraham started a trip he didn't know to where, and he certainly didn't know how long. Yesterday, when I left home to come here, I knew where I was going. At least I thought I knew how to find your pastor's house. I made it. But I knew about how long it should take. Abraham had none of that. And you look at the various stories that you find in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a yardstick where we can compare ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13. We can see how we measure up to the biblical definition of love. Not the world's definition. That will mess you up very quickly. But you can look at the biblical definition of love. In Matthew chapter 23, some of the passages or verses we'll see tonight, you can see how you compare with the hypocritical faith of the scribes and the Pharisees. You can look at 1 John. 1 John is called the no-so book and talks about true salvation. You can see whether you fit the biblical definition of salvation. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. How do you do it? You do it with the help of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Psalm 119, verse 35 tells us to make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. People say, well, isn't it restrictive being a Christian and living by God's Word? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Do I feel restricted? No. There are standards that belong in our life for a good reason. I may have told you about this before. One time I took a trip to Minnesota in February. When I left Minneapolis and St. Paul, it was snowing. When I got to Baltimore, it was snowing. And so I got in my car, hurried as fast as I could before it started to really accumulate on the road, and it eventually became blinding. And I didn't dare stop in the road because others were still going. And I couldn't see probably 8 or 10 feet in front of my bumper. So I called Rachel and said, here's where I'm at. How long, look at the radar, how long do I have to drive in this terrible snow? And she told me. And so I put my window down, my driver's side window, and I took my car over to the guardrail, and I followed the guardrail. And as long as the guardrail was beside me and not in me, I was okay. As long as I was close to the guardrail, I was fine. I could feel the strips that they have there on the sideline for a little bit till they filled in. You know what I'm talking about when you go off to the side, the rumble strips. But as long as the guardrail was there, some would say, well, that's restrictive. Yes, but you know what? It well could have saved my life that night. The restrictions or the standards that we find in God's Word are not there to harm us, but are there to benefit us. In Texas, El Paso, Texas is in a valley, and there's a mountain range behind to the north of El Paso, and there's a mountain range a little bit to the south of Juarez. Monday evening, after we were all finished with all of our work, and the pastor of the Spanish church came, picked us up, took us out to eat, and then he said, I want to take you to the top of the mountain. I said, okay. So we went, and as we were headed up the road, there was an orange sign with some cones. Guardrail damage ahead. Now, why do you think there was a sign telling us that? To be extra careful, because the guardrail was no longer functioning. And if you were to go off where the guardrail or standard was not, you would die. The standards that we find, the yardstick that we find in the scriptures, are not to hurt us, but are to help us. Yesterday, in closing, the pastor's neighbor, kid came out and was playing with Katie for a little bit, and Katie wanted to play. And I overheard him saying, I think he's about the same age. He told Katie, I'm not allowed to go past the sidewalk. Now, after the sidewalk, there may be a couple, several feet until the curb. And then there's where cars are parked. And then there's the street. And a parent could say, don't go past the cars that are in the street. but his parents had established a guideline of the sidewalk that was very easy for him to understand. Some will say, well, that's restrictive. That's not good. It's for that child's safety, because you don't want him to become a statistic. The Bible has authority in our lives. It can be a yardstick if we pay attention to the safety standards that God has set in place for us. It's not an authority to buck up under. It's an authority to submit ourselves to. We'll be that much better off for it if we do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see all the many different things it has for us. Help us to truthfully and honestly study it, to learn what you have in store for us. We love you. Thank you for your word. Please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He referred to it twice, so we're definitely going to sing it. Take your chorus book and turn to number 73. Take it to heart and apply it to ourselves this week. We pray that when others come and tell us that the Bible is no longer relevant, or that the modern versions are easier to understand, help us to stand firm on your word. Dismiss us with your blessing now, we pray, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. See you tonight, Lord willing.